I want you to turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 3. Short section from verses 1 to 6 this morning. Let's hear God's word together. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked round at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill him. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, whatever you need to say through your word today and whatever you would like to say, may your servant be open to hear your voice, to know your promptings. May we as God's people be open to what the word of God says and may challenge us in how we should respond. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. How do you come to worship? It's a genuine question based on this passage. If you look at the very beginning of the encounter, it said, another time he went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Where are they doing this? In the synagogue. What was the purpose of the synagogue? To hear what God's word said and to perform an act of worship in response to God. What were they doing? Judging. They had come specifically for the reason to listen, so to accuse. They were not there to learn. They were not there to be receptive to God. They were there to pass their judgment on Jesus. They were there to define who was in and who was out, who they would identify with and who could identify with them. There would be an evaluation of Jesus' behavior and conduct, and when they decided that it was inappropriate for him to do and to say what he was saying, he would no longer be part of anything to do with their religious practices. Clearly defined by conduct. Why were they there? These people were meant to be leading others in acts of praise and worship to God. But religion to them had become a matter of pure rule and regulation. Are you abiding by the things that we have agreed? Even if those things that we have agreed may be built on false foundations or a misunderstanding of God's revelation or a misapplication of those truths, isn't it amazing that human beings were judging God? Religious human beings judging their own creator by passing judgment on his son. It's a frightening and horrific prospect that in our stubbornness, as Jesus calls it, we reject the light of his revelation and make evaluations and judgments that are significantly untrue. You're not actually a Jew, Jesus, is what they're saying. Because real Jews wouldn't do this. Real Jews wouldn't live the way that you're living, saying the things that you're saying. They questioned his total identity, not only as the Son of God, but the place of his birth. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Now, I'm not sure if you were in that situation, that's something that you necessarily would want to do. You're going to become the focus of attention for a few moments. You're the only person in the room bar Jesus that's probably standing up. And you've been asked to stand, and the last thing that you want to become is a pawn in politics between Jesus, who has the power to heal, and the religious leaders who are wanting him to do something controversial so that they can accuse him. But this man stands up in the midst of the onlooking crowd, and Jesus doesn't heal him when he stands up. Hello, well, Lord, you've just asked me to stand. Now you're going into a dialogue with other people. I'm still standing here, stood right in the middle of this group of people, and now you're beginning to address the religious leaders that are standing around me. Then Jesus asked them, "Which is it lawful on the Sabbath to do? Do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill it?" Simple question. Can I do this or can I not do this? Now, why should that be a problem to you as religious leaders? Well, because Jesus, you know the rules on work on the Sabbath. You know the rules even regarding healing on the Sabbath. Healing is not permitted on the Sabbath. The only time that healing may be permitted is if life is at risk. And we have well defined what those risks might be and the types of things that you can do or not do on the Sabbath. And it's quite clear. For example, and these were recorded rules, if a wall falls on someone, you are permitted on the Sabbath to remove the minimum number of bricks or debris as necessary to identify if he is still alive or if he is dead. Once you have determined that he's alive, then you may be permitted to bring him from the rubble. If he is dead, then he must remain there until the following day, for that would constitute work. It cannot save his life. If you sprain your ankle or fracture a bone, you're not allowed to administer the pouring of cold water. It is not life-threatening. If a person is cut, we know that a cut can be dangerous. To stop the bleeding, you can dress the wound, but you cannot apply ointment until the following day. If a person is dying, you must establish if they will die within the next day. If you believe that they would live longer than that, you can treat them tomorrow. But you can heal if you think that their life will expire within the next day. Some strict Jews who were in the military would not defend themselves on the Sabbath. So they would rather die than defend. Hence in the Maccabean revolt, some of the difficulties. Clearly defined rules of what is permitted and what is not permitted. Religion without God does just such. It is organized by human regulations and rules that will define who is in and who is out, who is acceptable to God and who is not acceptable to God, what is acceptable to do and what is unacceptable to do. And the more that human beings have time to think about it, the more extravagant the rules become, and the more likelihood of the main things being missed. And the heart goes out of any religious practice. So Jesus said to them, which is it lawful on the Sabbath to do? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill it? But they remained silent. He looked at them in anger and deeply distressed. Any wonder? Any wonder? Because here's a man who patently is in need. He's standing there, right there in the midst of them. Why did he call him to stand up? Well, maybe for two reasons. The first, he wanted other people to see what was wrong with this man. Wanted to see that he was unwell. It wasn't life-threatening, but it was debilitating. And the debilitation meant that he was excluded from certain things within his community as a result of it, both religiously and societally. He struggled. And he looked at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. All of these events were based on human need. The man who was lowered down through the roof because he was in extreme need. He wasn't dying, but Jesus healed him. When his own disciple picked ears of corn because they were hungry. She said even David ate, and the people with him ate the showbread in the temple. They had a physical need. They were hungry. And so I allowed them to work on the Sabbath by pulling ears of corn so that they could be fed, so that their physical need could be met. And here a man stands in front of you on the Sabbath day. And he has a need. And I'm going to ask him to do something. The friends showed their compassion towards the man who needed to be lowered down through the roof. And you criticize. You criticize me because I said I could forgive sins and I healed him. I'm going to ask this man to stretch out his hand. Are you going to define that as work? Because it's working towards his own healing? I'm going to ask this man to stretch out his hand. Because I'm going to demonstrate that in the midst of all of this controversy and our quibbling over whether it is permitted on the Sabbath or not, this man is going to take a risk of offending you in order to be healed. You see, because in this man's heart is a deep need for restoration that is both physical and spiritual. And you are sitting here criticizing, defining, redefining what God can do.
And this man is crying out for help, and that's why I asked him to stand. He wasn't the focal point of embarrassment. I wasn't going to use him as a pawn in a controversy. I wasn't going to draw special attention to him because he had a shriveled hand. I was going to draw attention to him because he wanted his need met. So when you see that man reaching out his hand, it's because he's reaching out to me for something that I can give him. And I will give him his life back, spiritually and physically. He will be restored. And so great is the compulsive need within humanity that they're prepared to defy and to break even your laws as religious leaders in order to be cleansed and healed. And I'm not going to fall into your trap. You're not going to be able to put God in a box the way that you once did, because God's Son is now here. I redefine the rules. The law is fulfilled in me. I speak, not you. And you can crawl into your little religious box at the close of this encounter, but you won't, because you have conspired something much more sinister, much more vile, much more repulsive than me healing this man on the Sabbath. So I asked you again, as religious leaders, what can I do? Is it lawful to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill it? Answer me. And they remain silent. Why did they remain silent? Because at the conclusion of verse 6, then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Oh, you're just a total embarrassment to religion. Total. You sit there in your religious garb, so pious, so self-righteous, so hypocritical. You are whitewashed sepulchres, white on the outside with death in the inside. Why are you silent? Why don't you answer me? Do you think that I know? There is a gut instinct inside each of one of you who are silent that I know what you're thinking. And you want me dead. And yet you have the cheek to stand on the effrontery today and say, don't heal that man, you're breaking the law. So is it more lawful to do, save life or to kill it? No wonder I'm deeply distressed and angry today. Do you think my Father in heaven devised this? Or is it something of human construction? It stinks, is what Jesus was saying. You do not see the need of people in pain. You're more worried about rules that define who's acceptable and who's unacceptable, what is right and what is wrong. And yet you carry the greater sin. Because what you conceal in your heart is worse than this man stretching out his hand for help. And I'm prepared to give it to him today. So, his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees' hearts weren't. They conspired to kill him. How compelled by love are we? Or are we more concerned about our religious rules? Rules that probably do not find themselves in the Bible. Rules that make us feel more righteous than we truly are. Rules that will eventually become our judgment.
rules that God will hold us accountable for when they excluded others from what they needed most. What do we see every time we see someone in need? An opportunity? Or do we simply pass it by? Today we have this man standing in our congregation. If you could visualize him being asked to stand, and he puts out his shriveled hand and he said, "If you can help me, Jesus, please do. I'm prepared to engage in this activity in front of everybody, though I feel slightly conspicuous by standing. To be honest, I'm not fully happy with the fact that the Pharisees are judging you and judging me from what I am now about to do. But I trust you enough, Jesus, that what you will do will lead to my well-being." These guys who sit in the corner, Jesus, they never once, ever once thought about my healing. They never once probably asked how I was. They certainly won't come up to me at the end of this encounter and congratulate me for my healing and wish me all the best in life. But you're different. You're sacrificing your reputation for me here today. Once again, you're standing with the crowds of those who are marginalized and alienated and have no hope and no prospects and can't worship. All of us, everyone that you've been working with would be excluded in some way. But you have embraced me, shriveled hand and all. And you have brought healing and life back to my body that I would have not had. So if it's breaking the Sabbath, Jesus, I'm sure you're doing it for a good reason. And he did, because he wanted to save the life. Do you know, the more inappropriately religious you get without God or Jesus, the more you'll pass by on the other side. That's Jesus' teaching with the Good Samaritan. You're more worried about your reputation than the hurt and pain of those that are dying. Do you know, finally, Jesus said to them, "Did I offend you?" I mean, obviously, I'm no longer in the in crowd. Obviously, you have already excluded me from being who I claim to be, but also in any way knowing anything about God at all. And therefore, you've put me on the outside and say that I am worthy of death, and so be it. But it'll not be you that will kill me. I'll sacrifice my own life for people that are standing with a shriveled hand and need my stripes in order to be healed. But if you're going to exclude me from religion, or this religion, that's okay. I know what I'm doing. And I know what I've been sent to do. And I know that one day people will follow me from all over the world. They will become Christians. So when I stand here today and you criticize me, you have no concept of what God is going to do. This is only the beginning of people on the margins who will find life, who will be freed from your rules and your regulations and embrace a new principle from the heart, which is God's revelation, not yours. God's way, not the things that you have constructed. And I will set my people free. And they will worship me as Christians. True disciples, followers of Jesus,
who follow me through his word. How do you define yourself? I've got to admit that I get slightly concerned when the first thing that people say to me is that I'm a Presbyterian. I don't know what you mean by that. I really don't. Is that the same thing as being a Christian? Because if the same thing as being a Christian, then just say you're a Christian. Now, I'm probably more Presbyterian theologically than some who are saying I'm a Presbyterian. But it's not what identifies me. In fact, I don't want to be identified with anything other than Jesus Christ. Because all other constructed organizations, by the one holy Catholic Apostolic Church, every other is an interpretation of what we believe to be central to the Word of God. But I'm calling on all of us that our primary identification, primary, the latter is secondary as to my denominational affiliation, but primarily, are we following Jesus? Are we following Jesus? Because sometimes that will place us in opposition to those that define by religious rules who's in and who's out. And when we stand before God in heaven, the only thing that he will determine is not what religious denomination or affiliation we possessed, but whether we followed his Son to the end as our Savior and our Lord. If we had been there that day and the religious authorities had been sitting, and this man had stood and reached out his withered hand, and Jesus said to the crowd that was sitting there, "Who believes I can heal him? Who's prepared to stand today along with me in the face of these men who wish my death and wish no well-being to this man who is hurting and in need? Who's going to stand with me today and say, I'm with you, Jesus? I'm not following what they say. I'm following what you say." And you would have looked at their piercing eyes, and they may have been your uncle. They may even have been your father as they came there to evaluate Jesus that day. And you know that by standing along with this man with a withered hand is a defining moment. Because you know that what you're about to do will exclude you for the rest of your days from both family and many friends, from organized religion, as you take the adventure of faith with Christ. If Jesus had said, "Who's standing with this man?" would you have stood? Knowing that the piercing eyes of those who judge are etching a burn mark into your back? If you love Jesus enough, and if you love this man enough, you would have stood. And you would have said, "I will follow you all my days, regardless of who thinks I'm in and I'm out, regardless of whether they think that I have broken a religious rule or I have followed your rules instead. I will follow you to the end." It was Martin Luther,
in the midst of all the broken religious practices of his day, who said, "It would be wrong of me to go against my conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other." Today we stand with Jesus and say, we are advocates for a hurting world, a broken, sin-marred, shattered world, where people are willing to stretch out their hands for healing. And we will embrace them. And we will say, God loves you. And because he loves you, I love you. And regardless of how other people evaluate what I do, I will continue to serve you. Because God has called me to care for the broken, the needy, the hurting, and the lost. Let's pray. Father, in these moments, may your Holy Spirit continue to move in us as you call us to a different life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.